This message is brought to you by 12 Stone Church. Pastor Miles Welch delivers the teaching entitled Middle Years. This is the first message in the series, King David, Leaders Build Better Lives. We hope this serves you well. Please enjoy.
All right, so welcome to 12 Stone across all the campuses. How are you guys doing today? All right. Well, we're in a new series called King David. In this series, we're going to be looking at the life and leadership of King David. And we're excited about this series because God is going to build us into better leaders through this series. This series is all about leadership. It's all about what?
Leadership,
that's right. Now, I know as soon as we hear the word leadership, many of us have a tendency to say to ourselves that that's not really for us. You know that? Many of us say things like, I don't really have a position or title of leadership. I'm not the CEO or the boss of anything. But at the heart of this series is the idea that all of us are leaders because all of us have influence. Pastor Kevin talked about this a few weeks ago when he introduced the series. He kind of expanded our definition of what it means to be a leader. That leadership is not just for those few who are in a position of influence, but leadership is for those in a position to influence. And that's all of us. All of us are leaders because all of us have influence. Think about it this way. Think about the relationships you're in. Think about like maybe like your family. Whether you're mom or dad or one of the kids, you're in a position to influence that family, right? And that's leadership. Think about the different environments you're in. Think about like work. Whether you're the CEO or the manager or one of the employees, you're in a position to influence the company, right? And that's leadership. All of us are leaders because all of us have influence. Sometimes even little babies can have huge influence. It was last week we took my two daughters took my wife out for Mother's Day. We went to breakfast. And while we were sitting there at breakfast, I noticed a little boy in the next room, probably about 1 year old, and he was sitting in a high chair, and he was kind of looking at me, and I looked over, and we kind of locked eyes, and he was lasered in on me for some reason, and he gave me a little wave. So I cracked up because he was adorable, and I waved back, and then he got excited, and he waved even bigger. So I got my daughters, my wife, and said, you got to look at this little kid, and we started waving at him, and he was waving at us, and I watched with this little boy with delight as it dawned on him that he totally owned our table. That as long as he was going to wave, we were going to wave. We'd still be there today if that kid was still waving. The light bulb of leadership went on. That little kid had influence. It's leadership. All of us are leaders because all of us have influence. And here's the bottom line. You're a leader. So say to the person next to you, you're a leader. And now say back, we're going to need some help. Right? All of us are leaders, and all of us need help. How many of you can confess this morning you need a little help when it comes to the leadership thing? Yeah, all of us do. All of us are leaders, and all of us need help. I know I do. I always have. I actually have a story that fits in so good right here. I shared it a couple years back on this stage, and I wanted to bring it back to us. It's fun, and so here it goes. Once upon a time, I was in the Marines, and I have a picture to prove it. Check it out. Now, this is the 1995 San Jose, California Christmas Parade, and I'm the Marine with the two stripes, and I am leading the color guard for the parade, and we're looking pretty good, aren't we? Aren't we looking pretty good? Come on, it's the Marines. We're the few, we're the proud, and I also need a lot of help. Here's why. Check it out. Which direction is the parade going in? You see that? And which direction are we going in? The parade is actually making a right-hand turn while we're making a left-hand turn. I marched us out of a parade. Okay? Here's how it happened. As we're coming up to the turn, This guy in a yellow coat, much like the guy you see on the screen there, this guy in a yellow coat, he looked really official. He had a clipboard. I mean, he was official. He came up to me and he said, "Don't turn right, turn left." Now, I don't know who this guy was, if he was actually an official or somebody playing a joke on the Marines or if it was Satan trying to destroy my whole life. But he got me to call the command for a left-hand turn. And that's what we're doing when this picture was taken. Now, see the crowd across the street? There's a crowd on this side of a street, and my wife happened to be in that crowd, and she was the one who took the picture. Which, there's a marriage lesson in there somewhere. We don't have time for that today. But we turned, just a left turn directly into the crowd, and started marching. Now, the crowd at first was like, "Oh, that's kind of neat." And then they realized, here comes the Marines, you know, and they start to panic, and they have to part like the Red Sea. And we marched directly through the crowd, which is not the worst thing that happened to me that day. Believe it or not, it gets worse from here. Because as soon as we march through this crowd, we end up in an empty street. There is no one. We're just four Marines, loving America, and a color guard marching down the street. Which would have been okay except for the train. Right? You see the train in the picture? We have one that shows it a little more clearly. See that train? Now, we can see in the color guard that our path and the path of the train are going to collide. I need to do something, but I'm so messed up in my head over what just happened that I have forgotten the command to stop us. And the guys to my right are starting to panic because they're going to die first. And I kid you not, I promise you, they're going, "Welch, please stop us. Please stop us. Stop, because it's the Marines. We're gonna die before we break, you know, the unit." And so at the very last second, the command that I'm supposed to say is detail halt. What I actually say at the last second is, "And stop." That's what I said. And we stop about 3 feet from this train filled with passengers, wondering why there's a color guard on an empty street when there's a parade right there. That's what it's like when I lead. I need help. All of us are leaders, and all of us need help. That's why this series is so important. God is going to use this series to help us. He's going to build us into better leaders for our families, in our marriage, in our work, and for all of our relationships. So that's what this King David series is all about. Now, let me break it down for you so you see where we're going over the 3 weeks. Today's week one, and we're going to be talking about some lessons for all leaders from David's middle years. Next week is week two, and we're going to be talking about David's later years. And on the third week, we're going to talk about David's early years, because there are lessons for all leaders from each section of David's life. Now, I'm in my early 40s, and I'm in my middle years. So there are some distinct and helpful lessons from David's early year leadership. And David had his faults, to be sure. He had his faults. But I believe David's middle year leadership is characterized by two qualities: humility and initiative. Say that with me. Humility and initiative. Humility and initiative worked together to make him a remarkable leader. It was humility that kind of guided and guarded and protected his leadership. And it was initiative that pushed his leadership forward, that activated his leadership. And God wants to do the same things with humility and initiative in your leadership. He wants to guide and guard your leadership with humility. He wants to activate and push your leadership forward with initiative. So that's where we're going today. We're going to look at humility, then initiative. Let's look at the first quality God wants to build. Let's talk about humility. Because as soon as you realize, as soon as the light bulb goes on and it dawns on you that you're a leader, you have a decision to make about how you carry that leadership in your soul. Do you carry it with pride or do you carry it with humility? Most of us carry our leadership with more pride than we think. Because pride is a deceptive and subtle thing. And what makes David an amazing, remarkable leader is that he had huge amounts of leadership, but he carried that leadership with equally huge amounts of humility. It's remarkable how he does it. We can actually see this clearly in a kind of a light bulb moment where he realizes that he's the king of all Israel. The Bible shows us in 2 Samuel chapter 5. Grab your Bibles and open to 2 Samuel chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, there's one there at your seat. And open it to page 305. 2 Samuel chapter 5. Now, David's 37 years old when this light bulb goes on. And he's lived a lot of life, and I want to give you a little bit of the backstory so that you understand the context of the verse that we're going to read. So here it goes. David was born the youngest of seven brothers, but God sent Samuel the prophet to anoint him, elevated him above his brothers, and said that he was going to be king of Israel. He doesn't become king right away because there's another king, King Saul. And David is King Saul's servant for years. This is when David kills Goliath. This is when David fights many battles and has many victories for Saul. So much so that Saul becomes jealous of David. And David has to flee and live as something of an outcast until Saul's death. When Saul dies, David comes back and for 7 years is the partial king of Israel. And they're in a civil war, Saul's people and David's people, until eventually David's people wins. And David moves to Jerusalem and builds for himself a palace in Jerusalem. And in chapter 5, we find David standing in his palace when it dawns on him that he's the king. It's in verse 12 of chapter 5. Then David knew, you see the light bulb? Then David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. See, as David was standing there in the palace, when it dawned on him that he had massive influence, when it became clear that he was the undisputed king of Israel, David had a choice to make about how he would carry that leadership in his soul, with pride or with humility. Now, I want to tell you the difference. We're just going to fill in the blanks there in your notes. I'm going to walk you through how pride and how humility carries leadership in our soul so that we can talk about it. So it'll be on the screens. Pride tempts us to say to ourselves that my leadership is from me and it is for me. If you're taking notes, it's there in your notes. It's from me and it's for me. Pride makes it all about us, right? It makes it about yourself. And the truth of humility is that my leadership is from God and it is for others. Let's unpack this. Let's talk about the temptation David would have experienced to embrace it with pride. Can you imagine how easy it would have been for David as he's standing in his palace, the undisputed king of Israel, the leader of everything he can see? Can you imagine how easy it would have been for David to make it all about himself? And for David to say to him, he's 37 years old, king of everything you see. He could easily have said to himself, I've done pretty good. I've done pretty good for myself, right? He's done pretty good. And he could have said things like this to himself. I mean, I elevated myself above my brothers. I killed Goliath. I fought many battles, had many victories. And eventually Saul became jealous of me. Why wouldn't he become jealous of me? I was rising. He was declining. Eventually, I defeated him too. And now here I am, the king of everything I can see, and I'm in my palace. I've done really good for myself. Because listen, that's what pride does. It rewrites our story and leaves God out. Like we got ourselves here all by ourselves without him. Can you imagine how easy that would have been for him to do? And once you start saying that it's all about yourself, once you say it's from me, it's a small leap to say it's for me. Can you imagine how tempting it would have been for David to justify using his new influence to indulge himself in all the convenience and pleasure and luxury that comes with being the king? That would have been pretty easy for him to do, make it all about himself. And what makes him an amazing leader is he doesn't do it. He's standing there, he's looking at his palace, everything he sees is the king of, and he carries it with such great humility. I want to read that verse to you again, and I just want you to hear how it's written, where it says David's leadership comes from, and who it says David's leadership's for. Then David knew that the Lord Catch that? The Lord had established him as king over Israel and had exalted his kingdom for the sake, you catch that? For the sake of his people Israel. See, David acknowledged that it was all from God. He didn't let pride rewrite the story. He acknowledged that he didn't elevate himself above his brothers. God sent a prophet, Samuel, to anoint him. That wasn't him, that was God. And yeah, he did fight Goliath and he did fight many battles, but it was God who gave the victory. As he was standing there looking at all his leadership, he acknowledged this is from God. And because he acknowledged it was from God, he carried it for others. It was for the sake of the people of Israel. See, in David's mind, it was for the sake of the people that God had elevated him in the first place. It wasn't for him, it was for them. It was for others. And this humility is characteristic of David's leadership all throughout his reign. He's an amazing leader, an amazingly humble leader. There's a lot we could learn about humility from David. Don't you agree? Listen, here's the point, and I want you to catch this. As soon as the leadership light bulb goes on for us, as soon as it dawns on us that we're leaders, and it should for all of us, because we all have influence, we're all leaders. As soon as the light bulb goes on, we have a decision to make about how we carry that leadership in our soul. Do we carry it with pride and make it all about ourselves, or do we carry it with humility? And the easiest thing in the world to do is carry it all about ourselves. Like your influence at home and at work and you know, in relationships, make it all about yourself. And listen, when you carry your leadership with pride and make it all about yourself, you destroy the very things God wants to build through you. Don't let pride rewrite your story. Whatever leadership you have in home, at work, in your any relationship you have, it's from God. And it's for others. It's for them. This is a powerful thought. And maybe some of us need to make some changes to how we carry our leadership at home, in our family. Pride destroys a family, right? Pride destroys a family. At the heart of so much dysfunction is people making it all about themselves. Maybe God brought you here because the Holy Spirit wants to have a conversation with you about how you carry your influence in your family. You've been making it about yourself, and you've been destroying the very things God wants to build through in your family. And pride destroys what God wants to build at work and in our relationships. And maybe God brought you here because God wants to change how you carry your leadership at work or in your relationships. And listen, if the Holy Spirit is stirring in you, and if God is starting to talk to you, don't lean away from it, lean into it. God wants to break you of this me-centered pride and build in you humility. And when he builds in you humility, God can build through your leadership the better life that he has for you. It's really not that much different than what Jesus said to his disciples about their leadership in Matthew chapter 20. Check it out. It'll be on the screens. Jesus called them together, disciples, and said to them, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Okay, that the way that the world carries leadership, it's all about themselves. The Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. But not so with you. Carry your leadership different. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be a servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's humble leadership. God wants to break us of this me-centered pride and build in us a from him for others humility that he can use. You guys get that? God began to teach me this about 16 years ago. I had been a college pastor at a church, and I was kind of moving on up. Things were going pretty well, and I took a job at a bigger church, still a college pastor, in Denver, in the suburbs of Denver. And I thought I was, you know, on the way. And the group had about 100 people in it, and when I started in Easter of 2000, and over the summer, it kind of grew to about 120. And then I made three massive changes without any warning. I changed the night from Sundays to Thursdays. I changed the location from the worship center to this coffee shop. And I changed the name to the Underground. because I thought the Underground was like a really cool, edgy name, right? Don't you want to be part of a ministry called the Underground? And I thought everyone did. I really did. And so, and I just announced all these changes one day to the group. Believe it or not, they didn't like all these changes. And the Underground never really took off. We had about 40 people on the first day, and it went downhill from there, numerically. And all the people that left started another ministry at the same church that they called Higher Ground. See that? See what they did there, right? That's awesome, huh? Underground, Higher Ground. And Higher Ground was growing like crazy, and there were conversions, and it was irritating, right? And God was at work in Higher Ground, and eventually the senior pastor called me into his office, told me it wasn't working out, and freed me up to find another place to work. He let me go, which is how I ended up here at 12 Stone. And when I showed up here 15 years ago, I was a mess, because I was wondering, what in the world, God, were you doing in Colorado? What was that all about? And God began to talk to me about my pride that was costing me. And God said some things to me back then that have stuck with me even today. God said these words to me back then: if you will fight for me in private, I will fight for you in public. Meaning, if you will just attend to your soul, then I'll take care of the rest. And he told me I needed to learn how to serve without being celebrated. Just serve. Essentially, what God was telling me in those seasons is to carry whatever leadership he's given me with humility, because it was from him and it was for others. And those words have stuck with me for 15 years, and they've guided me and guarded my leadership. And while I've not been perfect in the seasons where I have carried leadership with a measure of humility, I've known something of God's favor. And I've learned some things about God, and I've learned some things about myself. About God, I've learned why he hates pride and loves humility. It's because God's a giver, and God longs to give us more. And listen, God can give us more in humility than we can take in pride. He loves us to be humble because he wants to lavish us with the more that he has for us, and he can't when our life is already filled up with me. He's got to get that out of the way. That's why God loves humility. He's a good father who longs to give to us, and he can give us more in humility than we can take in pride. And I've learned about myself how easily I drift back into pride. Every season it's a battle. Here's what I know about myself that I'm guessing is true for you. If you're not fighting for humility, then you're likely drifting into pride. I know that's true for me. I want to give you some ways that I fight for humility in my life, and it might be worth writing down. There's no blanks there, but it could be worth writing these things down in your fight for humility. I got three. First, daily in God's Word. Just daily in God's Word. See, when you open the Bible, when I open the Bible, I'm reminded that God is big and I am not. Right? He's big and I'm not. That's humility. And sometimes I read many chapters. Sometimes I just kind of dive deep into one passage. It doesn't matter. What matters is I keep coming back to the scripture, and as I do, God gives me his perspective. And by the way, all scripture points to Jesus, right? All of it points to Jesus, and Jesus is the ultimate humble leader who's not only from God, he is God, and yet he offered himself up for others so that we could find forgiveness of sins in him. That's great humility. And when you open the scriptures and read about him, what happens is God breaks pride and builds humility in you. And he does that for me. That's the first thing I do, daily in God's Word. Second, regular in worship. Just regular in worship. Every Sunday when we gather in community and worship across the campuses, I'm reminded that I'm part of something so much bigger than me. And it's humbling. It right-sizes me. And God is doing so many awesome things in so many people's lives. And when I come here and worship, God just resets something of humility in me. And the last thing that I do, the third, is as often as I need, I recite a prayer for humility. About 10 years ago, I was reading a book called Humility by Andrew Murray, and I came across a prayer that I've been reciting ever since. I've said this prayer thousands of times. It's actually going to be on the screen, and I'm hoping we can read this together. And will you make this your prayer for humility? Let's just read this together. I beg that of your great goodness, you would make known to me, and you would take from my heart every kind and form and degree of pride, whether it be from evil spirits or my own corrupt nature, and that you would awaken in me the deepest depth and truth of that humility, which can make me capable of your light and your Holy Spirit. It's a powerful prayer, right? And God uses that prayer. Whenever I need, I come back to that prayer, and God builds humility in me. So I don't know what you're supposed to do. That's what I do to fight for humility daily in the Word, regular in worship, and as often as I need, I'm back to that prayer. I do know that God wants to build humility in your life. It's one of the qualities that He wants to use to guide and guard your leadership. The second quality is initiative. Initiative. Humility guides and guards us, and initiative pushes our leadership forward. Now, we got to talk about this initiative thing. Now, here's what I mean by initiative. Make things better. That's what initiative does. It makes things better. And leaders who take initiative make things better. I want to show you a one-minute humorous video of what it looks like when people don't take initiative to make things better. Enjoy.
That's not good.
Oh, I don't need this. I'm already late.
Somebody will come. Anybody out there?
Do you have a phone?
No. Sorry. Somebody! Hello! There are two people stuck on an escalator, and we need help. Now. Would somebody please do something?
Help!
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 I don't believe this. You gotta be kidding me.
I'm gonna cry.
Well, there's not enough left to do, is it?
That's so dumb, isn't it? That's so funny to me, that video. But it illustrates a thought about this initiative leadership thing. Listen. You can't do nothing and call yourself a leader. You got to do something. You got to make things better. That's why God gave you leadership in the first place, so that you would make things better at home, at work, in all your relationships. That's what leaders do. And when you look at David's leadership, you can see three ways that David make things better. It's characteristic of his leadership. And I just want to walk through those three ways. It's the three blanks in your notes that are still there. And because God wants us to do the same three things to make things better also. Now, for each of these three blanks and each of these three thoughts, there's a story in the life of David. I don't have time to crack open the Bible and dive into it, though I've left you the reference because I think it would be helpful if you did that later. I'll kind of give an overview of the story. But these are the three things leaders do to make things better. Take initiative. First, leaders solve problems. Leaders solve problems. You can see this in David's dealing with the ark in 2 Samuel chapter 6. The Ark of God was the most sacred and precious possession that Israel had. It was made during the time of Moses and lost in a battle where Israel was defeated, and it was in enemy territory. And it had been in enemy territory so long that it became normal. The people probably hoped that God would one day bring it back, but nobody was doing anything to get it, and then David became king. And to David, it was a problem. And leaders solve problems. So in chapter 6, we see David leading Israel to get the ark back, took some initiative, made things better, he solved problems. That's what leaders do. Leaders solve problems. And God wants to use you to solve problems in your life, which is good because there's a lot of problems in life, right? There's trouble at home, there's difficulties at work, there's breakdowns in relationships. If you're looking at your life and you're saying, I don't really have any problems, just wait a week. They'll find you, right? Problems will find you. All life is filled with problems, which is okay because leaders solve problems. It was John Maxwell who said, you can tell the size of the leader by the size of the problems they can solve. Now, a lot of times I think we make solving problems more complicated than it really is. To solve the problems in your life, listen, all you have to do is take the next step. And then the next step. Think back to that dumb video I just showed you of the people stuck in the escalator, right? Stuck. They weren't stuck. They could take a step. Many of us treat our problems like we're stuck in an elevator and we just need to sit down and wait for help. But you don't. Leaders solve problems. You're not stuck in an elevator. You're stuck in an escalator. You can take the next step. If you're sensing some distance in your marriage, that's not good. That's a problem. If you let that go on too long, it's going to lead to a crash maybe. But you're not stuck. You can take a next step. You can join a small group, start a conversation, start dating each other again. There's things you can do to solve the problem. And leaders solve problems. If things aren't going right at work, business isn't thriving like you think it should, that's a problem. But you're not stuck. You can build a new strategy, set a new goal, make some of the needed changes that need to happen. You're not stuck. You can solve problems, make things better. If you're in a relationship that has crashed and you're not even talking anymore, someone in your family and you guys don't even talk, that's not what God has for you. That's not what God has for you. But you're not stuck. Leaders make things better. Solve problems. You can pick up the phone. Write a letter. Solve it. Leaders solve the problems. And I'm sure some of you are sitting here and you're thinking, but the size of my problems are so big, I don't even know where to begin. Well, I do, because David showed us where to begin. In Psalm 18, it'll be on the screens. Let's read this. This is what David, how David thought about the problems that were too big for him. With your help, I can advance against a troop, and with my God, I can scale a wall. See, David didn't have everything figured out, but when David came across a problem that was bigger than him, he leaned on God. That's still taking a step. You have a step to take. When you find that there's a problem bigger than you, that's when you turn to the God who loves you so much that he will give you the wisdom to know what to do and the strength to actually do it. Leaders solve problems. That's what we do. Second, leaders make progress. We can see this in chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, when David wants to build the temple. See, they get the ark back, and now they need a home for the ark, so David wants to build the temple. Once you solve problems, you get to make some progress. And David sets in motion the plans to build the temple that are ultimately fulfilled by his son Solomon. Leaders make things better by making progress. And we have thousands of leaders all across 12 Stone that help us make such amazing progress as a church. Every one of them matters to God. And I just want to give a shout out to a few of them. So here we go. You got Jordan Bruce from the Flowery Branch campus. He runs the audio there on Sunday mornings. And more than that, he's raised up multiple leaders for the student ministry production team. And Jordan is known as somebody who's always looking for ways to encourage others. That's fantastic leadership, right? That's making progress. You got Jerry Robertson, who runs the brew team here at Central Campus. He's known as the chaplain of caffeine. For 15 plus years, Jerry has been faithfully serving, making sure that everyone who comes to the church here has the opportunity to have a cup of coffee. We love his ministry, don't we? That's a fantastic ministry. That's right. And that's great leadership. That's leading well. You got Ashley Whiteside from the Hamilton Mill campus. She's serves in the high school ministry there for 4 years. And she leads a small group of freshman girls. And every week she's there leading them. But more importantly, she can often be found at a dance recital or a softball game or a birthday party of one of her girls. That's great leadership. That's others-focused leadership. You got Cassie Whitney from Sugarloaf campus. This is a great story. She's a high school student, been going to the H-12 high school ministry for about 8 months. She's invited her whole family to attend church, and now they all attend. Many of them have come to Christ. And the ministry has been so impactful that her parents now even serve in the high school ministry. That's a young lady using great influence for her family. That's making progress. That's great. And there are thousands of stories like this all across our church. We have people every morning waking up for the setup and teardown teams at our mobile campuses. We have greeters and ushers and prayer warriors and small group leaders and children's ministry workers. It's incredible how many leaders are making progress here at the church. It's amazing, and we value your leadership here. It's such a big deal that we want to partner with you as you make progress as a leader. One of the ways that we do that is inviting you to a leadership development environment we call Home Run Intensive. We have it a few times a year. It's kind of a discover leadership environment. The next one is next Saturday, the 21st. It's at 8 o'clock here at the Central Campus. This is when the teaching starts. 7:30 a.m. is when the breakfast starts. And we walk through Kevin's book, our senior pastor's book. He wrote along with John Maxwell, Home Run. And we draw leadership lessons from it. It's fantastic. You're going to hear more about this at the end of service. We hope to see you there in environments like this because leaders make progress. And finally, leaders help people. Chapter 9 of 2 Samuel is about David helping Mephibosheth. He's a descendant of someone who had helped David early on, who at one point had to flee for his life. And in fleeing, he got wounded, and now he's living as an outcast, lame in both feet. And he needs help. So David brings him to his palace and invites him to eat at his table for the rest of his life. David helped him. Leaders make things better by helping people. And listen, it's amazing how many people you can help if you just start. It really is. I want to share with you a story. I came across a news article that the title kind of struck me several years ago. It's called The Youngest Headmaster in India. I read the article. It's about an amazing young man who's helped a ton of people. His name is Babar Ali. We have a picture of him. At the time of the article, he was 14 years old. Here's his story. He lives in West Bengal, India, a very poor area, but he's very wealthy, and his life is different than his friends. He takes a bus across town to school, but his friends can't afford that because they have to work for the family. And so his friends are not going to school, and every day he comes back from school, they come back from work, and they play in his backyard. One day, as they were playing, they decided to play school. Babar was the teacher, they were the students. And he taught them what he had learned that day at school. And he realized as he was teaching them that they were learning. And he thought maybe he could help them. So they made it a thing. Every day, they would meet in his backyard, them from work, him from school. And he would teach them what he learned that day. And they continued to learn, and word of what was happening spread. Within a few weeks, there were 20 kids in his backyard. Within a couple months, there were 50 kids in his backyard. At the time of the article, which was 2 years after this started, there were 800 kids in his backyard with grade levels and 10 other teachers like him. The government of India has even recognized it as a legitimate school, providing books and food. Listen, he's literally the youngest headmaster in India. In the article, this is, yeah, it's a cool story, right? This is what Babar has to say about it. In the beginning, I was just play acting, teaching my friends, but then I realized these children would never learn to read and write if they don't have proper lessons. It's my duty to educate them, to help our country build a better future. Leaders make things better by helping people. So here's the question. Who's in your backyard that needs some help? Would you ask the Holy Spirit maybe to show you who he wants you to help? Maybe it's somebody at work who's struggling, or a family member or neighbor who's got some difficulties. And when the Holy Spirit shows you somebody to help, help them. Leaders make things better by helping people. And it's amazing how many people you can help if you just decide to start. That's what leaders do. That's how leaders take initiative. They solve problems. They make progress, and they help people. And God wants to build that initiative into your life. He wants to activate your leadership with it, just like he wants to protect and guide your leadership with humility. Those are the two lessons we can learn from David's middle years. The humility that carries leadership like it's from God for others, and so that protects us, and the initiative that activates our leadership, where we solve problems, make progress, and help people. And if you will let God build these two things into your life and leadership, God is going to use you to build a better life for your family, for your work, and in all your relationships. And now as I turn this service over to the campus pastors, I've just got a couple questions to help you reflect. They're there at the bottom of your notes. Now that you know you're a leader, what will you do to carry your leadership with humility? And what problem have you been sitting in that God is telling you it's time to solve? And who's in your backyard that maybe could use some help? Let's pray together. So Father, we're grateful for this message. And God, I pray across this room that you would awaken every person in this room to their influence. And maybe there's some that have never, ever thought of themselves as leaders. I pray today the light bulb would go on and that it would dawn on them that they have that you have given them amazing influence. And then God, as we discover our leadership, won't you help us carry it with great humility? You haven't given it for ourselves to use for us. You've given it for others. So help us to serve in our families and at work and serve others in relationships. And God, won't you make us great leaders of initiative? Help us to solve. We don't just sit in our problems. Leaders solve problems. Make progress. And God, show us who you want us to help. And we do love you so much. And we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.